And the text this morning, verses 1 through 16, John 19, verses 1 through 16. This is God's holy and inspired word that has all authority over faith and life. Let's give our careful attention to its reading and then to its exposition. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." So when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray together. Father, before such a sobering narrative of the condemnation of Jesus, we pray that indeed we might be sobered and humbled, but that we might be alert and that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that this text might prove to expose us and draw us to the crucified one. We ask in his name. Amen. God's light can be welcoming. It can be welcoming, providing guidance and wisdom. The psalmist says, "Your law is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But God's light can also be a rather disturbing instrument, agent, penetrating our pretensions, displaying our guilt, exposing us to what we really are, not what we think we are. Was it not David Letterman who recently made a public confession of adultery and entered into an adulterous affair and always felt that he was a good man even while committing adultery until he was caught? And then there was great shame and a great deal of guilt, and he made public confession and went to see his therapist and everything else. But it was only when the light of discovery fell upon that adultery that he came to realize, and this is part of his confession, that I'm not the man I thought I was. And my healing, my time of transformation and change is an attempt to be what I think I ought to be. Rather interesting. When I was discovered in adultery, I realized it was exposed. I'm not the man I thought I was, a rather decent man. Isn't that interesting? John 3. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Well, why do they love the darkness rather than the light? Because the light penetrates any pretension. It exposes what we try to cover. It displays what our hearts really are, not what we think we are. And that's a rather harsh light, wouldn't you agree? Well, hanging out your dirty laundry in front of everybody, that's rather harsh. We all bear guilt, and the older we are, I think the more guilt we bear, and the more we would rather just kind of suppress it and hide it and cover it. The wonderful thing about God's light that exposes and penetrates, displays, reveals, is a light also that is not meant to harass us, not just to make us feel bad, not to oppress us, but rather to draw us. It's a light that shows us our need in order that we might come to the fountain of all grace, to where we find help in our time of need. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. This text is a light for us this morning. Penetrating, exposing with X-ray power, displaying what lies underneath the coverings, the fig leaves, the hiding places, showing our weakness, our cruelty, our degeneracy, not crushing us or merely to shame us, but to reveal our need. This morning, consider how the Lord exposes your need for Him in this text. Consider with me your weakness, one, your blindness, two, your debasedness. 3. Weakness, blindness, debasedness. Pilate has tried Jesus and has found Him not guilty. And again, he repeats that 3 times. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. I find no reason to charge this man. 3 times. But the Jewish leaders would not be satisfied. The text describes a continual effort on the part of Pilate to release Jesus. Remember the previous text, previous chapter, where there is that custom during Passover where a prisoner can be released. And so Pilate offers Jesus to fulfill that custom. Let me release your king. And they cry out, no, not this man, but Barabbas, the murderer, the robber. Barabbas is what we want. And so now Pilate has Jesus scourged, and some of you know all of the ins and outs and the gory details of what a scourging would include, a leather whip that has embedded within it bone and stone, pieces of glass, and iron, bronze, whatever would tear away the flesh. And apparently there are those who undergo such a scourging that lose consciousness or even die. It rips your back apart, your bare back. This whip, pieces of metal, stone, bone, ripping away. Jesus is scourged. Back ripped away. And the soldiers in their cruelty, for whatever reason, soldiers can be rather cruel. We know that in our own contemporary milieu. Not all soldiers, but some can be rather cruel, particularly towards prisoners. And here the soldiers are rather cruel. They weave this crown of thorns, and you think of thorns like we have this thorn tree in the backyard, you know, big thorns, and this crown of thorn they place upon his head, rips the skin, the scalp, blood, back ripped, head ripped, crown of thorns, mockingly. purple robe placed upon him. Hair matted by the blood, purple robe matted by the blood of the back. Giving him a reed, we're not told that in this text, but in another text, as though it were a scepter. Slapping him across the face. Hard blows. Hail to the king. Then Pilate brings him out and declares once again, I find no guilt. He brings him out. Behold the man. In the hopes that when the Jews see Jesus ripped, torn apart, ridiculed, humiliated, debased, that they might be satisfied. Okay, release him. They don't. He's committed, he's broken our law, he's committed a crime that's worthy of death. He calls himself the Son of God. No satisfaction for the Jews. All humility, debasedness. Pilate says, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. No, he's broken the law. He claims to be the Son of God. When Pilate hears these words, he becomes afraid, more afraid. He asks Jesus, where are you from? There's no reply. Do you not know I have authority, I have power to release you, and I have power to crucify you? Amidst the silence, Jesus does answer. The only authority and power you have, Pilate, is that which is given to you from above. You can do nothing except that which is given to you from above. Pilate again tries to work his release. The Jews blackmail him. If you release him, you're no friend of Caesar. He's making himself out to be a king. You're undermining the authority of Caesar. You release him and Caesar will find out and you will be condemned, Pilate. Blackmail. Pilate afraid of Jesus. Pilate afraid of Caesar. So he sits upon the judgment throne. And he, as you notice, doesn't pronounce judgment, makes this declaration. Behold your king. It's rather interesting, rather ironic. So they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, says the chief priests. Do you see your weakness in this text? Weakness that's represented by Pilate. Representative magistrate of the most powerful empire on earth, with all of its glory, grandeur, with all of its law and culture. But here's weakness. It's almost comedic when you read chapter 18, 19 together. And Pilate, he keeps coming. He goes into the praetorium. He goes out, talks to the Jews, comes into the praetorium, comes out to the Jews, goes out with Jesus, comes back into the praetorium, talking to the Jews. He keeps coming back and out. It's almost comedic the way he's going back and forth between the Jews and Jesus, trying to work a deal, trying to satisfy the Jews and release Jesus at the same time. He knows that this is an unjust charge against the man. According to Roman law, he is innocent. In a profound way, he is most innocent. But it indicates a weakness there. He's back and forth. That's how John just describes it in order to show a vacillation and weakness and unable to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He declares a man not guilty three times. And as magistrate of Rome, declaring him not guilty, the man ought to have been released. And he's not. Ultimately, he will be crucified. Pilate has no authority. There's of no effect. Even though he's the one in charge. tries to release Jesus again and again, and there is no release. He's afraid. He's afraid of Jesus in that superstitious way. He's afraid of Caesar in a political way. Thinks he has authority and is reminded he has no authority except what has been delegated to him from heaven. What you have described for you, the trial is basically over. But what you have in this text of 16 verses is a demonstration, a display of the weakness of the power of Rome, weakness of the power of Pilate, and I think what John is communicating, weakness of our power. We have no power. We are not in control. Though at times we think we are and we attempt to control, we are weak. Truly is a picture of the world's weakness, the world which thinks it is strong but is weak. And the irony here is the one who appears to be weak really is the powerful. Oh, I love these words. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. Some may call you doctor. Some may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You think of the various forces that are controlling Pilate. You think of his fear. There are forces that control us. There is fear that controls us. There is a popular opinion that controls our thinking, our minds, our own opinions. We are not in control. We are rather a weak people, often tossed to and fro, in and out, like Pilate, vacillating, trying to satisfy, trying to please, being afraid for our reputation, being afraid of our status, being afraid of who we really are. Does that describe you? That's what the light of the text that is bearing now upon you is revealing. Really for us all. We're weak. Though think we're strong, we are weak. But even more, we're blind. With a blindness that issues in a cruelty. The Jews, if Pilate represented Rome in all of its glory and strength, but really weak, the Jews would symbolize righteousness and wisdom. Paul describes it in Romans to concede how the Jews might think of themselves. They are a symbol of righteousness and wisdom, a guide for the blind, a light for those in darkness, corrector of the foolish, teachers of the immature. And yeah, look at the picture, look at the display, the representation we have in this text. Blackmailing, violent, not satisfied, lying, trumped up charges, crucify him. I think it was Luther who said, to put it in his context, it's not those out of the alehouses and the brothels that will condemn Jesus. It's those out of the monasteries, the convents, the churches that will condemn Jesus. I think what John is doing is putting the light on the religious establishment, and we could, to some extent, be associated with the religious establishment, that in all of our religiosity, in all of our righteousness, we can become rather cruel people. Okay, maybe not to the extent, to the extreme that we find the Jews here crying out for the crucifixion of Jesus. Yet in our hearts of hearts, if given the opportunity, I imagine we can be that cruel. And that cruelty issues from a blindness. They don't see Jesus. He breaks our law. He says he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And they don't know it. They don't see it. They don't believe it. They call out for Barabbas. They ask for Jesus' crucifixion. The climax here. We have no king but Caesar. How pathetic. How blind. I think John in his narrative is putting a light on those that are reading his gospel, and really by the Holy Spirit a light upon us. We have pretensions. We strive for status. We want to protect our reputation. We're really weak. And we think ourselves pious, followers of Jesus, knowing the truth. And how often we're really blind. But further, one more. There is the debasedness. I'm trying to fish for a word. Say humiliation, debasedness, degeneracy, being degraded. You see that in Jesus. There's a hymn that we sing. We didn't sing it this morning because all of the context didn't really call for it. But ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. I was talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, his humiliation. The idea is, look to him and you'll know the nature of sin. You don't have to look within your heart. Look to the cross. Look to this text. Look to the humiliation, the debasedness that Jesus is experiencing, and you see the consequence of your own sin. We who once were created in the image of God with all dignity, truly we can say with the dignity, with the splendor and the majesty of kings, we have lost that. And now what is reflected, what is a mirror image of what we are, it's found in Jesus. His incarnation reveals the deity, to be sure, but in his humanity, he reveals our own debasedness and humiliation, particularly as he stands here. Behold the man. Ecce homo. Behold the man. It's us that we behold. Losing all dignity, all majesty, all splendor, now we've become a caricature. There's a crown, there's a robe, there's a scepter, and there is praise and worship and condemnation, but it's all a caricature. The Son of God, God come in the flesh, in his full humanity, standing before Rome and standing before Israel, standing before the Gentile, standing before the Jew, standing before all the world as a caricature, humiliated, debased. Now we could say redemptively for us, he takes what we deserve upon himself. But I want you to also understand that when you look upon him as he's described in this text, you are looking upon yourselves. Caricature, deformed, debased, humiliated. And he who has come in the flesh takes your place and publicly becomes a spectacle on your behalf. That all of your loss of dignity eventually might be restored through his loss of dignity, through his humiliation, through his debasedness. Do you see that? Behold the man. Debasedness in his humiliation, in this caricature of a king, to some extent in his silence as well. You notice that he speaks once, but it's really his silence through the text. And the prophets will speak about the silence of the Messiah. Peter himself, reflecting back, will reflect upon the silence of Jesus as he's about to be sacrificed. His silence. Why? Again, he's taking our place. when we stand before the judge with our guilt, we have no answer. There's no rationalization. There's no excuse. There's no reason. We really stand silent in our guilt. Well, who is standing silent about to be condemned? It's Christ Himself for you. Ecce homo, Caravaggio, paints the scene, 1605. Jesus, crown of thorns, soldier saying something rather scornful in his ear. You could tell by the face of the soldier with this purple robe he's placing over Jesus' shoulders. And then you have the magistrate, the forefront. It was displayed here in Columbus, I think about a year ago. Caravaggio, Ecce Homo, famous painting. And there's a medieval, a 15th century magistrate. It could be a portrait of Caravaggio himself, the artist, but he's at the forefront, and it's entitled Ecce Homo, Behold the Man, and there's the magistrate pointing to Jesus, Behold the Man, in his humiliation, debasedness. Now, some of you might be familiar with the painting. What stands out in that painting? It's not only that magistrate painted as a contemporary magistrate in the forefront, but the size of his hands pointing to Jesus. And what's really peculiar about it is his eyes. The magistrate's eyes are like exaggerated, really big. Behold the Man. And that's what the Spirit is calling us to do this morning. Big eyes, behold the Man. Why? There's light. That's who we are in our sin. We consider its nature as we see the humiliation, the baseness of Christ, but we also see the way out. We also see the restoration. We see the way of salvation in Him. Behold the Man. Throughout John, the Gospel of John, this emphasis on sight, on beholding is so clear. Remember John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The scope of that, we beheld His glory, must include this scene. We beheld His glory as He became the caricature, the spectacle, as He became the display of our own indignity, of our own debasement, of our own guilt, about to be condemned for us. Why? Behold the Man. So that your weakness might be made strong. That you might find strength. That your blindness might be turned to sight. That your cruelty might be transformed to compassion. That your debasement and indignity might be restored once again in the image of God. That you might become dignified children of God. Exalted. Raised up. With all glory in Christ. Brothers and sisters, behold the Man. Humiliated for you, that you might be exalted in Him.